Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. That's where we'll begin our study this morning. Before we actually get into that, though, I know I'll call your attention to what I put on the PowerPoint here. I thought you would find this interesting. I saw it this week, and the reason that I put it up there for us to look at today will be obvious here when I share this with you. This was a picture of supposedly 11 different countries and the favorite verse from each of those countries. Now, how they obtained that, I don't know. If it was a small sampling, whatever, that they took some surveys or whatever. But I thought it was interesting here that the favorite verse of the different countries. Most of them were very familiar to me, and they will be to you as well. For example, China, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is where God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, but with every temptation will give us a means of escape. South Korea, Philippians 4:13, we all know that one.
I
can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that. It might not come to us real quickly, but we know that. Australia, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Very, very familiar for all of us. The one that caught me that I had to look up, though, was the one in Africa there, Jeremiah 29:11. I'll let you look that one up. South America and Mexico was Joshua 1:9. Give us courage. I know that one. But here's the reason that I shared this with you, and what I thought was interesting, was in the United States and Canada and in the United Kingdom, the favorite verse was Romans 12:2. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. And that's a powerful scripture, and one that I've been looking forward to us getting to this point here for some time. But let's look at where we've been first in Romans. Now, I don't want to spend too much time with this, but I'm going to go ahead and put these three words up here, because these three words can be used to describe the entire book of Romans. For example, if you go back all the way to chapter 1, the early chapters of Romans, we said, could be defined or described one word, by faith. For example, the key verse in the entire book of Romans is Romans 1:16 and 17, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who what?
Believes.
To everyone who believes." See, that's faith. Then if you look over to chapter 3, we talked about a critical turning point in the book of Romans occurs in chapter 3, verses 21 and following, where it begins with these words, but now. He's described up in chapter 1 and 2 and up to that point in chapter 3, a sinful world, a sinful situation. Even the Jewish nation, and especially the Gentiles. But he's described all this sin up to that point, and then he gets to here and he says, but now. We talked about that. So you read on, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith. Then go over to chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by what? By faith. So see, over and over and over through these early chapters here, a key concept in the study of Romans is faith. And that incidentally is what makes Romans a very deep study. I mean, you can get really deep in some of those concepts. Hope. Go to chapter 8. There's a section in chapter 8 here where hope becomes a critical point that we discussed. And I believe it's down beginning in maybe verse 24 of chapter 8, where we read, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Hope. And then that brings us to the last one here, and I've got it here in bold face, because that's going to be our focus as we go forward here, beginning in chapter 12. Now remember, I also said that chapter 12 through 16. The last part of our study here in Romans is going to be a little different than what our early part. Our early part, we spent a lot of time on doctrinal issues. But here we're going to spend time, it'll be doctrinal, yes, but it'll be also more practical in nature than the early part. Now, that's not saying there wasn't things in the early part that was practical. Chapter 8, we spent several weeks on chapter 8 talking about, for what can separate us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You can't get much more practical than that. But beginning in chapter 12 here, I think you'll see where it's going to be really everyday Christian living. So our focus and really the tone of our class will be a little bit different here as we go forward. And if you want to look at just some verses here where love will jump out at you in these chapters, look at verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love. Go over to chapter 13, and then verses 8 through 10, it begins with, owe no one anything except to what? Love one another. In verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, there's the love. Okay, go to chapter 14. Look at verse 15 there. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. So here you have these three words that give you a good little description of the entire book of Romans: faith, hope, and love. So having said that, now let's get into chapter 12 here and see where we go today. Chapter 12. Incidentally, I wrote myself a note here in my notes to say that if you commit Scripture to memory, chapter 12 would be a good exercise. All 21 verses. I wish I could tell you that I could quote all 21 of them. I cannot, but that would be a good exercise because it's good, practical suggestions for everyday living. And we began here in verses 1 and 2. So let's get into that. Chapter 12, we're going to look here at some application with a key word of love. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together, and we'll spend just a few minutes talking about this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A great, great section of Scripture here to kick off this application study here. So let's talk about this. Paul, first of all, draws on some truths that he's laid down in chapters 1 through 11. He says, I beseech you. What's another word for beseech? I beg. I beg. He says, I beg of you. And here's the word I want to point out first. Therefore. Now, we've said before that Romans sometimes is referred to as a book of therefore. There's 27 of them, by my count, in the book of Romans. It's full of therefores, therefores, therefores.
When that Greek word can be translated, but now, just like we have previously.
And I'm glad you pointed that out, because some of the versions in some of the places, that's the reason I say in the New King James Version, in mine, there's 27. You may be using a version that doesn't, because it can be translated, but now, and otherwise. But here's the point I want to make. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore is drawing a conclusion on things that's been said before. You make a point, you make a point, you draw a conclusion. You make a point, you make a point, you say therefore. For example, I could say there are 40 chairs in this classroom. And there are 25 seats at the table. What's the conclusion? There's 65 total places in this room. So I could say 40 chairs, 25 seats at the table. Therefore, see, you draw a conclusion of that. So every time you see that word therefore, that's what's happening. There's some facts, there's some arguments, there's some statements have been laid down prior to that, and then there's a conclusion being drawn from that. Now, Paul is opening chapter 12 here, And in fact, this application part, by doing just that, he said a lot of things in chapters 1 through 11. And he says, I beg you. He says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Mercies, plural. We're all the recipients of the mercies of God. For example, he says, I beg you, therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. Brethren. Paul's not talking to just normal, ordinary citizens of Rome when he writes this letter. He's talking to whom? To the faithful Christians at the church at Rome. I beg you, therefore, brethren, he says, by the mercies of the living God, by the mercies. Well, if you think back, for example, go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, while we were yet sinners, finish it. While we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Did we deserve that? Was that, did we owe that? No. No. A great mercy. Because as sinners, Romans 6:23 tells us, what are we deserving of as sinners? For the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. But here we are in Romans 5:8, where he says, but while we were sinners and deserving of death, we didn't get dead. Christ died for us. So that mercy. So mercies. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that... Now here we go. If you're marking your Bible, I want you to do some marking here. I got three things marked in mine. I'll put them on the overhead here, and then we'll look at them in the text. Paul begs them to, number one, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So if you're marking your Bibles here, you could underline that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put a number one beside that. What else is he begging them to do? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. That's number two. But, here's number three. Be ye transformed. And he tells them how, and we'll talk about that here as we go forward. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, let's go back and look at this here. Paul is telling them three things. He says, I beg you that you present your body as a living sacrifice. I beg you. Don't be conformed to the world. I beg you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's look at each one of these individually. Number one, that you present your bodies. The Greek word that's translated bodies here refers to the physical body. Refers to the physical body. We're going to talk about the mind in verse 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. We'll talk about the mind in verse 2. In verse 1, this Greek word here actually refers to the physical body. So he says, I beg you that you present your physical body a living sacrifice. Let's stop and talk about that just a little bit. What were the Jews used to for generations, generations, generations before when you talk about sacrifice? What were they used to? Animal sacrifice where you kill the animal. I don't know if you stop and think about that. Sometimes I do. Now, I'm not stepping on your toes if you're a hunter. Okay? I don't want to do that. But I have a tender heart toward animals. And it's hard. I mean, I grew up on the farm, and I have vivid memories of slaughtering pigs and cows and bringing the heads off chickens and watching them run around without their heads. I have memories of those things. But it's not a pleasant thing. I mean, let's think about the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. When those little lambs are brought in there, and what did you have to do? Kill them. I've had somebody tell me before, said, I don't want to eat anything that I've looked eye to eye with. Just think about looking eye to eye to those blood sacrifices before. And there was so many of them that what would the blood do? It would pour down the steps of the temple because there was so much of it. Drew, you have a comment.
It's also, you need to
remember that that was not intended to be separated from the sacrifice. That was a part of it. Because in the Passover, the Israelites, that was instituted for the Passover, the lamb that was to be slaughtered for that Passover was first brought into the house with them and kept with them multiple days, just there, before they then slaughtered that animal. So you can imagine the emotions that would have caused. That was a part of
that. That is a great point. That what was the meaning behind all of it? What was God's purpose in doing all of that? Making us have some kind of an emotional attachment to that, and to realize that because of sin, what was necessary? The shedding of blood. Now, we really talk about over in Hebrews, when we talk about there, that the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't take away sin, and that was the reason for the ultimate sacrifice, that being the shedding of the sin of a perfect Savior, see? But the point here that I want us to just kind of get a hold of is, when we talk about present your bodies as a living sacrifice, for hundreds of years, sacrifice meant this blood sacrifice. And in, as a matter of fact, you go back in Romans chapter 6, you read there about having been baptized into his death, talking about something dying. But here we're not talking about a death. We're talking about here presenting your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. So, have we put to death the old man when we submit to baptism and we're converted? Have we put to death the old man? Yes, there's death involved. We talk about that. But Paul seems to be talking about here now a living sacrifice. Whereas you go forward, your life has been a sacrifice, and that you're a new person here, and you ought to be a living sacrifice for the Lord as you go forward. So let's continue reading here. He says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. What does the word holy mean? Hagios. What does that mean? Separate. Okay. If you go back and read, if you want to read about holiness, go back to the 19th chapter of Leviticus and read that. He said, holy, acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. You go over to Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11, you'll talk about the heavenly hosts there and their praise to giving God worship, what's acceptable to Him. Our very lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to Him. Now watch it. Which is your reasonable service? I want you to look at it, especially if you've got an English Standard Version. Look at the last phrase there. The King James, the New King James Version said, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Give me the ESV there on that.
Spiritual worship.
Which is your what?
Spiritual worship.
Spiritual worship. It comes from the Greek word here, latruo, which is can be translated worship or service. Now the reason I point that out is if you go over to Revelation chapter 23, let me get the verse here. Chapter 23, verse 3. You will find the scene of heaven described there. And some render it as worship, some render it as serve. When we go to heaven, it's not going to be just all play. Our very existence in heaven will be to serve or to worship. And that's what we have here. This is our reasonable service or our reasonable worship. So, number one, present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says. Now let's go to number two. And do not be conformed to this world. I've shared this with you before, but Phillips' translation here sticks with me in this. I love the way Phillips translates this. Do not be conformed to this world. Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think about a jello mold or something there, a mold, you know. And Philip says, the world's intent in the world. We live in the world. We live in the world. And the world will try to squeeze us into what it thinks we ought to be. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed Don't be conformed to the world. Now think about the issues with which we're faced every day. Grant and I were outside talking there just briefly before class today about what happened yesterday in the death of one of our Supreme Court justices, and one of the ones that was a hard conservative justice on that side. And what that may do, you know, as far as the Supreme Court goes in time to come. Think about the issues with which we're faced in our country that could be same-sex marriage. It could be materialism. It could be sensuality in the media that we pick up. You can't turn the television on without being embarrassed, you know, at the commercials that come across. The world we live in. Think about how that we're tempted, yea, even pressured, to be conformed to this world. How does the world squeeze us into its mold? Do you have other thoughts? The world we live in, to squeeze us into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to let the Bible answer what I just asked you. How does the world squeeze us, or how does the world try to squeeze us into its mold? Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. That's what the world wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants us to conform, wants us to be squeezed into the mold of the world. Well, how does that happen? I want to call your attention to a section of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to just note something in verse 17, then we're going to skip down to verse 22, and then we'll pick up in verse 25. Verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Paul says, I'm encouraging you that you should no longer walk as the world does. Basically what he's saying. Don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Don't walk as the world does. And then if you go down to verse 22, he describes the old man and the new man. Walking according to the world versus walking according to the Spirit. Okay, the old man, the new man. He describes it as taking off a coat and putting on a coat. And in verse 22, he says that you put off, like you would take off a coat, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Put off the old man, he says, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. How did Paul describe that old man? As deceitful lusts. That's what would describe him. And then he goes down to verse 24 and he says, put on the new man, which was created according to God. Now let's pick up in verse 25. And if you mark in your Bibles, I'm going to give you 10 things to mark here in these few scriptures. He's actually describing the new man, but we're going to use it in the reverse to tell us what the old man would have looked like, and thus how the world is trying to squeeze us into that mold. All right, here it is. Therefore, it's not exclusive to the book of Romans, is it? There it is. Therefore, he says, putting away lying. Underline that. Put a number one beside it. Go down to verse 26. He says, be angry and do not sin. Underline that. Put a number two beside that. Is being angry a sin? No. He says, be angry and do not sin. See, your actions following or accompanying your angry will determine whether it's sinful or not. Anger is a God-given emotion. The Lord was angry. Don't you remember when he went into the temple and he turned all the tables, the money changers over, and he was angry with them and chased them all out? He was angry. But my Lord never sinned. So I know that anger is not sin, but our actions that accompany it. So here's the deal. Number two, be angry and do not sin, i.e., control your emotions. Control your emotions is what I have in the margin there of my text. Verse 28, let him steal, who stole, here it is. Underline, steal no longer. Steal no longer. That's number three. Be honest, in other words. Here's number four, also in verse 28. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give. So here's what I've got underlined. Let him labor that he may have something to give. That's number four. Number five is found in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's number five. Speech. Let no corrupt word. That encompasses a lot. I mean, that can be taking the Lord's name in vain. That could be lying. That could be lots of things. It would be a corrupt word. But what is good for necessary edification. Number six, underline the word edification. That's number six. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31 is number seven. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. All of those. Underline it. Put a seven beside all of that. All right. Verse 32. And be kind to one another. Underline that. Put number eight. Tender-hearted. Underline that. That's number nine. Forgiving one another. Underline that. That's number ten. What have you got? You've got ten things here that describes this new man that you've put on. But let's look at it in the reverse order here, or in the other direction. What is the world's mold? Number one, it was lying. Number two, it's uncontrolled emotions, being angry and sinning. Number three, dishonesty. Number four, selfishness. Number four here was what? Let him labor that he may have something to give. Now, is that the world's way of thinking? No. The world's mold is, I want to labor so that I've got something to keep or to have. Or what have you got that you can give me? Or what am I entitled to? Et cetera, et cetera. See, that's not the world. The world's way of thinking is not laboring so that I'll have something to give. The world is selfish. Selfishness. Number five, corrupt speech. Number six, tearing one another down. See, this says what is good for necessary edification. Are you a Barnabas? Are you a Barnabas? What do I mean by that? Are you someone that would be known as someone who encourages and builds up? Or are you one that tears one another down? Now, how would you describe the world? How would you describe the world? The world is not known for edifying. The world is known for tearing one another down. I don't want to get into politics. I'm not going to go there other than to say this. You tried to watch the Republican debate last night on television and had to turn it off. Because they were tearing into one another like you couldn't believe. And I'm like, guys, we're on the same side here. But no, that's not the world's way. The world's way is tearing each other down. Number seven, bitterness, wrath, etc. Number eight, being unkind. Number nine, hard-hearted. Number nine, hard-hearted, because tender-hearted is the description of the new man. And lastly, unforgiving. Now, what I've put up here, go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's go back where we were. What's Paul's second exhortation? Don't let the world do this to you. Don't let the world do this to you. Be not conformed to the world. But before we go on to number three, I want to tell you this. Paul says you are to be conformed to something. Turn back a page or two in your text back to chapter 8, verse 29. What did Paul say here earlier when we talked about chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, what? Conformed. But what are we to be conformed to? Not the world, but what? To the image of his dear son. You got a choice. We can march to the rhythm of the world, or we can be different. And we can be what God intended us to be and be conformed to the image of his dear son. So, that's enough about that. We're going to move on. we're going to move on. All right, number three. The third thing here I want us to talk about is be transformed. Be transformed. And how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Transformation. Where does it start? Where does it start? It starts in your mind. It starts in your heart. The word transformed here is an interesting Greek word. I put it on the PowerPoint. Look at it. It's made up of two words. It's made up of meta, which means change, and morpho in the Greek, which means form. Change form. What's the word that comes or jumps out at you when you look at these? It has to be the same one for me. What?
Metamorphosis.
That's where our English word metamorphosis comes from. And what do you associate that with?
A butterfly.
And in particular, that's what I want. That's it. In particular, what I think of when I think of the word metamorphosis, I think of not just change, but I think specifically of that larva, that worm that transforms from that into a beautiful butterfly. I think we need to think that when we start talking about here being transformed. That's the meaning I want us to have. Incidentally, it's the exact same word that's found in the Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was transformed or transfigured? Same Greek word there. But here we're talking about an idea of more of a mental, spiritual, inward type situation. This change that we're talking about. And I would say that not going to happen overnight. Not going to happen overnight. Where when I become a Christian, instantaneous. When I submit and when I have faith and I repent and I confess and I submit to a watery grave of baptism, then I'm instantly transferred from this lost condition into this saved condition. That's instantaneous. This transformation here is not instantaneous. And I want to point this out to you. If you look at the Greek, this is what you find here for this word, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed. This is the tense, and it's the mood, and it's the voice. Now, the voice here is the active voice. What that means is I do it to myself. It's not passive. Somebody else is not doing it to me. It's active. I'm doing it to myself. What are we talking about here? Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. You got to do it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Nobody's going to do it for you. That's a process you got to do. It's active. Now, watch it. The mood. Imperative. What do you think that means? What does the word imperative mean? It's a command. That's it. You have to. Paul's not suggesting, I would like for you to be No. The Greek he uses here is imperative in the mood, which means it's a command. You don't have a choice. If you want to be acceptable, that's what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? If you want to be there, you got to do this. But here's the last thing I want to say. What's the tense of this? What is the tense of it? Perfect. Present. It's not perfect. It's present tense. What does that mean? It's a process. It's ongoing. Remember I say that present tense means that it's happening even as the speaker makes the statement. Like my heart is beating. That's present tense. So it's a process. I can talk about saving here if I wanted to, about his process, but we'll leave that alone. It's a process. So what does he say? What are the three things he says? He says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I don't want you to be conformed to this world, but I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me share just one thing here with you. As we continue to develop these ideas of practicality, that's what we're going to be talking about in the coming days in here. Practical, everyday Christian living. But where does it start? Where does it start? It starts in the mind. It starts in the heart. You got to have your mind. You got to have your heart in it, or you're not going to be successful. Now, here's the point. A mind dedicated to the world. If you're chasing after what the world says will make you happy, if you're chasing after the world, you're going to have a lot life that's tossed by the currents of culture. Changes daily. You'll never be happy. On the other hand, a mind dedicated to God's truth will be a life of peace and hope and strength. So, we wind up verse 1 and 2 here by saying, okay, if you do that, 1, 2, and 3 that you've got marked there, then the latter part of verse 2 says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Any comments before we move on?
I was going to mention, you talk about the active voice. A lot of times when it tells us to believe in Christ, we don't see it in Greek because we don't read Greek, but it's active voice. So he that believeth, that's actually the TH in that word means ongoing.
Right.
He that continues to believe.
That's it.
That's what that is active.
And we've mentioned in here, that's a good comment, we've mentioned in here about the old King James. I'm not a fan of the old King James. It's too hard for me to read. But there's some beauty in the old King James, and one of them is when you see a word that ends with E-T-H, like Michael just said, believeth, then that signifies that in the Greek it was the present tense, which means it's ongoing here. And that's also in the active voice. He's exactly right there. Now, I think it's interesting here. Michael's left on us, and so we're about out of time. But I do want to say one thing here about verses 3 through 8, and we'll get into this next week. And that is, where does it begin? It begins in the mind. And furthermore, we're about to see that it begins with a view of self. It begins with, how do you see yourself? Come in.
Yeah, which I'm not trying to disagree with anything right now, especially at the end of class, but that word, when it's used in Romans 12:2, is actually passive voice, not active, which means instead of transform your mind, which would be a present active imperative, it means be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is kind of, that means that something is contingent on that. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how? And then it says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect.
You must be using a different Greek dictionary than I do. Mine says it's active. Mine does, but it'd probably be a good point either way.
But that's what I'm saying. It's basically the same thing. But it's saying, by the will of God, be transformed by the renewal of God.
Yeah. So, very good. Thank you for your kind attention.